Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our program, we've been talking about Jesus. On our last program, we left off in Mark chapter 12. We were talking about how the Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection and how their belief was not fully informed. Jesus takes them back to the book of Exodus, one of the five books that the Sadducees held to be authoritative, and he says, look at the burning bush passage. When God claims to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He's not claiming to be the God of dead people. He's claiming to be the God of people who are alive. Life does not end at death. Life goes on. And this should inform us that there is a resurrection to come. In verse number 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" This is a very interesting little exchange that's about to take place. This scribe hears the answer of Jesus, and he thinks to himself, you know, that's a pretty good answer. So let's see what Jesus has to say about this. What's the greatest command of all? The Jews counted up the commandments in the old law. We're talking about Genesis through Deuteronomy. And they saw about 613 commands. So out of all those commands, this man wants to know, what's the greatest? What's number one? Jesus answers him and says, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" At this moment, Jesus reveals the foundation for all divine commandments. He says the first two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in other passages, like in Matthew's account of this particular exchange, Jesus says, "On these two hang all the law and the prophets." When you look at the commands God gave in Genesis through Deuteronomy, it is obvious that all of those commands fall into one of these two categories. Either those commands demand that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, or that you love your neighbor as yourself. And when we carry that forward to the New Testament, what we learn is those really are the two foundational commands for us as well. John, in the book of 1 John, builds his entire book around those two central commands. That to love God means to keep his commandments, must love God and love our brother. Those two commands are central to the Christian life. And every command that we have from Christ in the new covenant is based on those two ideas as well. You know, Paul talks about this over in Romans chapter 13. I mentioned Romans 13 last week as we were talking about whether or not we should pay taxes. In verses 1 through 7, Paul talks about the need to obey governing authorities and to pay our taxes, as this is something that pleases God. In verse number 8, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He says later on in the Sermon on the Mount that to do to others as you would have them do to you, that this is the law and the prophets. Over and over, this message is drummed into our heads in the New Testament. If you are a follower of Jesus, you need to love God first, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe says in response to Jesus, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." What an incredible insight. You know, there were portions of the old law that were ceremonial, that were concerned with cleansing oneself ceremonially or cleansing oneself from sin. This man recognized, though, that there were greater laws, there were greater commands within the old law. And if you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your understanding, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing more than offering every burnt offering, every sacrifice that was prescribed under the old law. And if you think about it, that makes a lot of sense. If you maintain a focus that I'm going to love God as much as I possibly can with every fiber of my being, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, that's going to keep you from a lot of errors, isn't it? That's going to keep you on the right path. What offering, what sacrifice will you need to offer God? Certainly there were offerings under the old law that were for the specific purpose of worshiping God. The peace offering, sometimes called the fellowship offering, was an act of worship. It was a free will offering. And yet, what pleases God more? What pleases God more was to love Him and to love one's fellow man. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. This little exchange silenced his critics. They saw that no one could trip Jesus up. No one could fool Jesus. That Jesus was not going to get trapped in his words. Now Jesus turns the tables. He says, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" Again, Jesus asks an important question. He quotes from a passage that was widely acknowledged to teach about the Messiah. The Messiah would be the descendant of David. David wrote this psalm by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus acknowledges in verse 36. What Jesus wants to know is, how can the descendant of David be greater than David? The Jews had a belief that those who were descendants of someone were less, were not as great, that the father was always greater than the son. And yet in this psalm, David, talking about his descendant, talking about his heir, talking about the Messiah, calls him Lord. Well, how is that possible? How is it that David's descendant, who was to be less than him, is acknowledged to be greater than him? What Jesus is trying to help us understand is that he is greater because he is the Son of God. You see, Jesus is more than just the Son of David. If he was just the Son of David, if he was indeed the biological descendant of David, he would be less than David. But because he is the Son of God, because David calls him Lord, this is David acknowledging Jesus' descent from God as well. Jesus is both the Son of David and the Son of God. The common people hear him, and they were very glad to hear what he had to say. Mark goes on in verse number 38. This is Mark chapter 12, verse 38. He says to the people, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." You know, folks in Jesus' day and age weren't much different than today. We use titles like pastor, reverend, doctor. And we hold these men in high esteem. But there is a great danger in such titles. There's a disease in the religious community, a disease that's been around for as long as these words have been here. And that disease is religious men love to be acknowledged as righteous men. They love to be honored. They love the titles. And Jesus says, beware of such people. Now, his warning is much more extensive in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and I invite you to look at that on your own. But we need to take that warning to heart. The chapter closes with Jesus watching people put money in the treasury. He sees rich people put in a whole lot of money, but then this poor widow comes along. She puts in two mites. He calls his disciples to himself and he says to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." You know, this widow stands in contrast to the young rich ruler who Jesus told to sell everything, give to the poor, and follow after him. The rich, he said, gave in their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she had, and therefore, she gave more. As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that Jesus died for our sins. Scripture says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have made mistakes and failed to live up to God's expectations. And there is no good thing we can do to make amends for the wrong we have done. For that reason, God offers Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life and offered himself on the cross as a payment for our sins. If you want to know more about what Jesus has done for you and how you can live for him, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.